Well, if you happen to be new with us this morning, my name is Alex, and I'm the pastor of Cascades, and we're glad you're here. And this morning, we're going to be in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. And I've adapted some material by a guy named Tim Keller in preparing for this message. So why don't we jump right on into Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Then he commanded the chariot to stop, and they went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have a word for us this morning. Your Spirit has been actively at work in our lives and even here today. We ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what it is that you're doing, what it is that you're calling us to. And we pray that you would give us the courage to follow you in it. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, this morning we're asking two questions. First is, what's going on? And the second is, what's it mean for us? So let's just jump right into what's going on. There's three parts to this story. There's the Spirit, Philip, and the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 7 tells the story of Stephen, the church's first martyr. He was martyred and he was accused of speaking blasphemy against God and against Moses. And he ends up being killed by the Jewish leadership. And then the beginning of chapter 8, the chapter that we're in today, starts by saying that there was this key leader that oversaw this whole thing, this murder of Stephen. His name was Saul. And what happens is this marks the beginning of the persecution of the church in Jerusalem. And so as the church is being persecuted, they're forced to scatter and to flee, to leave Jerusalem and to go to Judea and to Samaria, these areas surrounding Jerusalem. So they're pushed out. And one of the things that Luke says happens is that as Christians are forced to scatter, they're going about preaching the gospel. They're talking about who Jesus Christ is. And Luke highlights Samaria. He says that this guy named Philip, this guy that we just saw in our story, he goes there and he proclaims the good news of Jesus. And as he does that, people are being healed. Demons are being cast out. People are starting to follow Jesus. People are getting baptized. As Jesus is transforming the city, there's great joy there. And one of the things that Luke is showing us here is that the promise that Jesus made to the disciples at the very beginning of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is being fulfilled, where he says, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that brings us to the other character in our story, the Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopia was considered the ends of the earth to Greeks during that period. And so there's this persecution that's pushing the church out of Jerusalem, but we also see that the Spirit of God is actively pushing the church out to the ends of the earth. The Spirit is actually leading Philip to this guy, the Ethiopian. Now Philip, he's in Samaria, and while he's there, he's experiencing this amazing ministry of all these people coming to know Jesus. It's basically like every church leader or pastor's dream to see this kind of thing happen. And it's so good that he actually invites his friends, John and Peter, to come with him. And so they come up, and they're ministering together, and so he's serving in community. And it's this awesome thing. And it's out of that that the Spirit of God says, I want you to go to a desert. It's almost like the complete opposite. He doesn't even say what's going on there. He doesn't say, you know, hey, I want you to go down there for this. He says, I want you to leave and go south of Jerusalem on this road this way. This is a desert place. Like, I wonder how hard that must have been for him to leave what was this beautiful, amazing thing that was going on and to do that. Now, where God told him to go was not close. This is like being told to leave Vancouver and walk to Abbotsford. Why would you do that? Why would you walk, for one? I mean, they didn't have the choice. You got to walk. But two, why would you want to go in that direction? That's the type of thing. That's the type of thing that, you know, he would have been feeling. It's just like, okay. But Philip, he listens and he goes. And when Philip finally gets down there, he sees at a distance this guy in a chariot, trotting along, heading south on the road. And the NIV notes that the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Philip doesn't know it yet, but the Spirit is actually leading him to this Ethiopian eunuch. And these two characters, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, are as different as can be. See, the Ethiopian eunuch, he was most likely black. Philip is like a white and Jewish middle-class male, Orthodox Jew. The Ethiopian eunuch is like the CFO, like the chief financial, you know, administrator of the kingdom of Ethiopia. And he's doing this for Candace. And Candace isn't a name of someone. It's actually the title of the queen of Ethiopia. So this guy, he's got influence, he's got power, but he's also a eunuch. See, his role as a court official required him to be a eunuch. If you don't know what that is, that's someone who's been sexually castrated and altered. And this was done so that those people in those positions would never be a threat to the throne. They'd be close to the throne, but they'd never be a threat. It also meant, though, that they would never have the chance to reproduce or have a family. And so, in a culture that valued family and carrying on your name, this eunuch wouldn't have had that opportunity at all. We also know, though, that this Ethiopian eunuch is spiritually hungry. He's not a Jew, he's a Gentile. But he's reading the Hebrew scriptures. And he had come all the way to Jerusalem to worship God. So he knows about God. He knows who he is. But as a eunuch, the Old Testament ceremonial law excluded him from actually entering into the presence of God. So he wouldn't have even been able to come. So he would have gone to Jerusalem, made it to the temple, and most likely been rejected. Deuteronomy 23 talked barred eunuchs from being part of God's people. He must have felt so deformed as he would have arrived to Jerusalem and been rejected and unable to enter into God's presence. He must have felt so unclean. He must have been incredibly lonely and unfulfilled. And it's this guy that the Spirit of God is leading Philip to. This is someone that Philip would have ordinarily never like spent time with or had anything to do with. And it's the Spirit is saying, go near him. Keep up with him. Go to him. Now, as Philip runs to him, he hears him reading Isaiah 53. And if he had read Isaiah 53, then he certainly would have read Isaiah 56. And in 56, it says this, don't let foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say, the Lord will never let me be part of his people. Don't let the eunuch say, I am a dried up tree with no children and no future, for this is what the Lord says. I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy and who choose to do what pleases me and commit their lives to me. I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and the name far greater than sons and daughters could give. For the name I give them is an everlasting one. It will never disappear. So just as the Holy Spirit is saying, go near to that guy, Philip, the eunuch is reading Isaiah 53. And it's about this one who's cut off. He's reading out loud because that's what you would have had to do back then. So it's not just like you and I reading in our heads. He's hearing it. Philip's hearing it. And he's reading about how somebody's been excluded. Who can speak of this generation? And it seems like this person has been voluntarily cut off. It seems like this person has been voluntarily excluded. Someone who's essentially become a eunuch. Someone who's essentially become unclean. Someone who's been slain. Who is this? Now, as Philip is running and trying to keep up with that chariot, It's like he probably puts it together right in that moment. Oh, I know who he's talking about. Does he know, though? Does the Ethiopian know? And so Philip says, he's like, do you understand what you're reading? Like, do you get it? And the Ethiopian, in an amazing humility, says, how can I unless someone guides me? And just in that moment, it's like Philip turns and is like, it's Jesus. That's who it is. It's Jesus. It's in Jesus God has come as leper for the lepers, as a eunuch for the eunuchs. He has become unclean so that we can become eternally clean. He was cast out so that we could be brought in. He paid the penalty for our sins. He stood as the eunuch for us so that we don't have to stand as a eunuch anymore in his sight. He took upon himself our penalty. He took it so that we can walk into the presence of God, clothed and seen as Jesus Christ. See, God substitutes himself for us. He pays the penalty we deserve. And see, that's what Isaiah's talking about, Isaiah 53. And so the Ethiopian hears this, and there's this joy bubbling up in him over what he's hearing, because it really is good news. It's not just for the Jews, it's for me, he says. In Jesus, he finds his greatest longing satisfied. And he says, yes, this is what I want. This is what I want. I want to follow him. You say baptism, it's part of following him. Well, there's a body of water right here. Why can't I be baptized right here? So he makes Philip and the chariot stop, and they get out, and he baptizes them right there in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is this act of obedience to Jesus. And in it, you declare that you identify with Jesus Christ, with his life, that you're buried with him, your old life, your old ways, they're dead. And you've been raised to this new life with him. It's his life that you were given. So Philip baptizes him. And this guy's heart is just so filled with joy over what's happening. And the Holy Spirit leads Philip away. But this man is going back to the ends of the earth with the Spirit of God dwelling in him, totally transformed. He's a new person. This is an amazing story. But what does it mean for us? Well, let me share three ways this impacts us. One is the Spirit is always at work. We need to live in a constant posture that is aware of this, that the Spirit hasn't stopped working even today. So what's he doing? John chapter 16 tells us, when the Spirit of, Jesus says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul writes this about the Spirit. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts and knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit is constantly working to make Jesus real to us, to you and to others, to make Jesus known, because the gospel is for all people. And if you look at this story today, the Spirit is actively working to make Jesus known, even to people who don't yet know him. And he's orchestrating this whole thing. He's convicting people. He's calling people to himself. And the Spirit is interceding, praying in line with God's will for his church, for his people. So all the things that are going on in our lives, that all those different things would actually lead us to become more like Jesus, that we would reflect him. So he's more active than you and I could ever imagine. And we need to look at our world in light of this, in light of the Spirit's activity. Because God can even use this opposition and this persecution, this crisis, to draw people to himself. It's amazing. Around the world today, there are people who, in governments that are trying to resist Christianity's spread, God is still at work, meeting people in their dreams. They're encountering Jesus even though they haven't read a Bible. Why? Because God is actively working, trying to draw people to himself. He's calling to them. The Spirit of God, he's the primary evangelist. You and I are second. And a few years ago, I went on a mission to Mexico, and we went to this village called Barranquitas. It was only the third time a Christian group had gone to this place to minister or anything like that. And this is a place where the Tarahumara people were living. And so when we arrived there, it was kind of late. And by the time we started to share a message, presenting some of the gospel, it was getting dark. And I remember the guy that was preaching him, his name was Alex, not me, another Alex. And he had to preach with a headlamp on. So it's dark, and he's got his Bible with him there. And there's a point where he invited the whole village, not a huge village, but that's why it's easy to get the whole village to do this, invited the whole village to step forward. And he wanted to pray for them. Now, because I was part of his group that had come with them, I needed to be part of this thing where we prayed for them. But I was kind of uncomfortable because we didn't really know these people. They didn't really know us. And we're about to come and start praying for them. And it just feels kind of awkward. And I thought, oh, why are they even going to listen? Like, why are they going to step forward? But I was like, okay, I got to be a good servant and listen. So I step forward and we start to pray. Myself and the team that was there. And so we start praying for their salvation. We start praying for God to heal them, for the Spirit of God to work in this place, for God to enter into their lives. And as that is happening, this gentle breeze comes through us, and it rustles the tree that we're next to, and you can just feel it, and it's so light. And I look around, and I see Tarahumara people weeping. These are people that we don't really even know, people who God is doing something amongst them, who are, they're hearing this good news, and God is doing something. And I was like, wow, Jesus, you're here. You're here right now in this moment. And how is it, how amazing is it that God, he's already at work before we even get there, before we even come to these places. He's pursuing them. For me, I've seen after going to, for so many years to the canyon in Mexico, how much God loves the Tarahumara. But I know that that love extends way beyond the Tarahumara, that it extends to our city too, the city of Vancouver. And he uses people like you and I to actually be part of his work. But he's already been there. We need to live in this awareness that God is at work all the time. This is why we pray, so that we would actually connect to God and invite him into things. We ask for his awareness of what he's doing. We ask for his kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth here as it is in heaven. This is why we spend time reading scripture, so that we would know his character, know his purposes, know what he's like. This is why we'll fast, because in fasting we're not manipulating God, we're actually removing distractions so that we would actually draw closer to him and be more sensitive to him. This also means that we need to actually believe that he's actively at work in our families, especially those who don't even know him. Our siblings, our children, our spouses, those who are far from him, God is actively at work calling them to himself. And we need to live with this expectancy that he is at work. Not just hopelessness. That's not what he calls us to. He is at work in your marriage. He's at work in your workplace, in your neighborhood, the people next door to you, the people across the street. You have an opportunity to be part of what he's doing, but we need to be aware and paying attention. Now, our second idea is this idea of obedience to God's call. Philip leaves this amazing ministry in Samaria for the desert, and it wasn't even clear what God was going to do. Philip understood, though, that who God was. He knew God's heart. And when he heard the Ethiopian eunuch reading, he knew right away what God was doing. But what would have happened if Philip ignored and resisted that call? A few years ago, in 2015, Lindsay and I went to Europe. We went to Spain, we spent some time in Barcelona, went to southern Spain. Lots of great food. Just exploring and touring. We went to Paris for a little bit too. And then when we flew back, we spent, we had like a 9-hour flight, and we landed in Minneapolis for a connection. And when we were there, we found out that they had overbooked our flight. And they were giving away these flight vouchers, trying to get us to, you know, get off the flight. But nobody wanted them. Everybody just wanted to go home. I wanted to go home. I was ready to go home. And, people were ignoring it, so they just kept like upping the price. I was committed to going home, though. Eventually, these flight vouchers went up to $1,300. Okay? They went up to $1,300, and they're like, hey, some, you two, would you guys take them? And you know, Lindsay's like, hey, babe, like, why don't we take them? Like, We could go to Hawaii or something, that's taken care of. Don't ask me why, but I was like, no, I'm tired, I want to go home. We have things to do when we get home. I didn't want to do it. And so I missed out on those flight vouchers. It's 3 years later and I'm still kicking myself for that. And Lindsay still tells me, you know, like, babe, like, you owe me that flight to Hawaii. Okay? So, you know, when I think of that, though, you know, our discipleship to Jesus is like that. Because we miss out on God growing us and growing the church when we ignore or say no to God and what he's prompting and calling us to do. Philip obeyed and he trusted that God would show what was next, what was necessary. So here's some things that this means for us. Some of us actually need to give up control of your life. You need to give Jesus the keys and let him guide you, because you're holding your life like this. And he's calling you to trust him. Some of us actually need to get baptized, because we've been calling ourselves Christians for years and we still haven't even done that. Baptism is something where you commit yourself wholly to him. You don't have to have all your crap together, all things lined up real nicely. That's not what baptism is about. It's about identifying with Jesus and saying, look, you are the one I want. You're the one I'm going to follow. I don't have it all together, but you are more than enough for me. I see what you've done for me, and I'm in. I want your life. Some of us, though, we just need to say sorry. We need to make amends because we got it wrong this week. Some of you need to leave unhealthy relationships or work situations because they're not what God wants for you right now. Some of us have been looking at money as the thing that will give us security and confidence when it was never meant to, and we need to give that up. I get the sense that some of us have actually been like holding back, and we actually need to trust him in our lives, and he's inviting us into that today. Our last idea this morning is that Jesus changes everything. The Ethiopian eunuch longed to be able to know God, to be in his presence, but he couldn't. But in Jesus, his greatest longings are satisfied. He's given this new identity, and we are too. One of the things that maybe you thought about as you were reading this was thinking about missions in general. This guy, you know, he's like the first African to receive Jesus, to get saved. And one of the common themes that we hear when it comes to missions is this idea that, oh, you Western Christians, you shouldn't be taking your faith to convert other people. You have your culture, they have theirs, don't go changing them. There's a guy, his name's Lamin Sana, he was born in Gambia. He's wrote a book called Whose Religion Is Christianity? He's currently a prof at Yale Divinity School, but he also teaches at Yale. He's an expert in the field of world religions, Christianity, I should say, and he gives us this defense of missions that maybe you haven't heard. And he says to that idea that I just shared with you, he's like, do you realize how condescending that is? Saying that Christianity is yours, as the West, and not ours? Listen to what he says. Yeah, I'm just going to read a quote to you, but you won't get to all of it. But let me just read it. He says this: the old religions provided rules rewarding good conduct and punishing wrong conduct, but they had only a limited ethical range. But they could not help us change. Christianity answered this historical challenge by a reorientation so that the old moral framework was reconfigured without being entirely overthrown. Africans embraced Christianity because it resonated so well with the values of the old religions. People sensed in their hearts that Jesus did not mock their respect for the sacred or their clamor for an invisible savior. So they beat their sacred drums for him until the stars skipped and danced in the skies. After the dance, the stars weren't little anymore. See, Christianity helped Africans become renewed Africans, not remade Europeans. At the heart of Christianity is to see these people, humanity, remade and renewed. It's not to see people become Western. That's not what it's about. It's to see people renewed and remade in the image of Christ. We're given this new identity. Culture changes, it does, but only insofar as Jesus actually transforms people. So what kind of identity are we talking about here? Well, Galatians chapter 2 says that, in the NLT translation says, my old life has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live this earth in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're being remade into the image of God's Son, Jesus. And in Jesus, we're adopted as sons and daughters of God. In Jesus, we're forgiven for all of our sins. In Jesus, we're accepted by God, not rejected. Jesus' achievements, his inheritance, these all become ours when we surrender our lives and put our trust in him. The people who get this are the people who say, I'm no better than anyone else. I'm a sinner that needs grace. But you also realize that because God loves me in Christ, not because of anything I've done, what he's done, it starts to radically just change all of your life, your attitude. And so some of the signs that this is actually happening in our lives are this: you have joy, the joy of God's salvation in your life, and it transcends circumstance. So you're having a rough week, but his joy is with you in it. And you're in the difficulty of caring for your spouse or for your children, in the difficulty of the mistakes you've made in your job or in your life, his joy is with you. Another thing you'll see is that you'll want to relate to people that are different than you, people you wouldn't ordinarily want to relate with, because God has changed you. This is what you see happen in Philip. This is what he does. This is the way our churches need to look. We're a mixed bag of people. We're not just one demographic. We're the church. This is God's people, and the gospel is for all people. This is part of our witness. The third thing you'll see is that you're actually satisfied in him. So the achievements like owning a house, getting that career, having more stuff, those things don't define you. They're not the end goal in your life. So whether or not you have them doesn't actually affect how satisfied you are with life, because he is enough. His love satisfies you. This totally changes you. And so this week, Jesus invites you into this deeper into his life. To trust him, to be aware of his spirit, to actually see your identity as rooted in him and not in all these other things. This is what he calls you to this week. So let me pray for us, and I'll invite John to come up. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful picture of what it is that you are doing in this story. We know that what you were doing in the book of Acts did not end at the end of that book. That it's carried on thousands of years later here. And that you are at work in our lives. That you're speaking to people this morning. And I pray that you would call them into a life with you, deeper into a life with you. That those who have not trusted you would turn away from the other things that they have relied on and trusted in. And find their joy, their satisfaction in you. For that's what you created them for. We pray that you would increase our awareness of what it is that you are doing around us, and that you would give us hope as we become aware of that we would live in that truth. We thank you, Lord, for the story. We thank you for your spirit that you have gifted us. Help us now to follow you this week and be people who love you and honor you. We pray this in your name. Amen.